As you can see on the screen, we'll be in Mark chapter 1. If you'll turn over there with me, please. Mark chapter 1. It's good to see all of you here this morning. It's good to see Brother Jack able to be with us, Sister Jamie. We know that sometimes we have ailments and different things that get in our ways, but it's always encouraging to see those that will endure those ailments because they place a value on worshiping God. And so you're an inspiration to us and an encouragement to us. I want to talk to you a little bit about our daily activities using Jesus as an example. You know, I look around at the society that we are in today, and people are obsessed with what everybody else is doing. We've got reality TV, some of them where they'll put people in some location and record everything that they do for days and days on end, and people will watch that habitually in order to see what happens next. And then, if that's not on, they pull up their phone and they look on social media and they want to see what their favorite people are doing, what their daily activities are. And none of it really amounts to anything. You know, I went to this place and ate this food. People sharing pictures of food or places they go to. And while we may enjoy seeing some scenic pictures or things along those lines, places that we cannot visit ourselves, people get so obsessed with what everybody else is doing. So much so that I think that we tend to neglect our own lives. And so many people just live through those avenues. And it's bizarre. It's bizarre that Americans in particular are so interested in events of other people's lives that for the most part are meaningless and have no effect on them whatsoever. In fact, if I was going to characterize this activity, I would say that it's a time waster to follow what everyone else is doing and to neglect your own life. But when we're thinking about Jesus, I think that his daily life should be of utmost importance to us. He is the Son of God. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And he lived the most meaningful and purposeful life ever. He is our example. He is the one to whom we look in order to follow in his footsteps. And in Mark chapter 1, we have a series of events that give us this picture of what a day in the life of Jesus really was like. We see it from sunup to sundown, and we know that these are common activities for Jesus. And so it's worth asking the question, how did Jesus spend his daily life? What did he do? What were the things that were important to him? How did he use his time? And if we're going to truly be disciples that mold ourselves after him, those are worthwhile questions. You see, we as followers of Christ, we want our faith in Christ to be evident in more than just a few events throughout our lives. We want it to be evident in the way that we live our daily life. Because being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a daily activity. It's not a Sunday activity or not even a Sunday-Wednesday activity. It is a daily activity. So here in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we have this account that we're going to read starting in verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. And just bear with me, this is a little bit longer reading than we normally do in a sermon, but I think it's worth reading all of it. Mark 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went out throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So there's basically five things that we see in this picture of a day in the life of Jesus. And I want you to realize that activity on the part of Jesus was a daily activity. It wasn't something that, you know, there was days and days gap between different events. We see that Jesus was tirelessly working. He was purposeful and he was productive in the service of the Father. And so we see that he begins a day with prayer. This is in verse 35, rising in very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Let me ask you if this sounds a little familiar. You have a busy day, lots of stuff to do, whatever those things might be. You've got a full schedule. And you've got so full a schedule that it even throws off maybe your meal schedule. Maybe you had to skip lunch. Maybe supper's late. Maybe you had to stay up late in order to finish something off. And so the next day you sleep to the last minute because you wore yourself out the previous day. But now you've got another full day, a schedule to keep, and you feel too busy. Just too busy and overwhelmed to take the time to pray. What happens when we have a few days like that, in which we neglect our spiritual life in order to keep a schedule or keep busy or keep getting things done? What happens? Well, first of all, we lose some of those good habits. We change our habits by doing something differently. But second of all, you will find yourself in a crisis of faith because you are no longer taking care of your spiritual side the way that you ought. You know, we think of Jesus as the Son of God come to earth, and we think he could handle anything. He's the Son of God. He's deity dwelling bodily. But yet, he still needed that lifeline to the Heavenly Father. He still needed to take care of his own spiritual well-being. You see, prayer is not a leisure activity, and prayer is not reserved for only a moment of crisis. Prayer should be part of our regular activity because it is necessary. Jesus is viewing prayer as that daily necessity in order to then go out and do those things that he needed to do to be productive. And we find that if we will engage ourselves in prayer in this way, that it rejuvenates us. We feel better, not just spiritually, but we feel better mentally emotionally and sometimes even physically, we feel better because we took that time to do what was really important on that day. The fact is, you can run yourself ragged, neglecting your soul, and it's like spinning your tires in the mud and you never get anywhere. You just sink deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, Jesus, his daily life was stressful. I can't imagine it as anything but stressful. Because here he is being depended on for all of this healing, all of this teaching, all of this necessity. And he knows where all of this ends up, by the way. He knows the fulfillment of God's plan means that he will have to die on the cross to be that sacrifice. So there is stress involved in what he's doing in this daily life. But prayer was the first step in dealing with that, dealing with all of those demands that were on him each and every day. And so prayer was a habit. It was a discipline. It was enabled him to overcome some of the weaknesses of the flesh and to be who he needed to be. Psalm 5 and verse 3 says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. And watch, we've talked about this psalm before, the necessity of starting the day with God, the necessity of if you start the day with God, then you tend to think about him throughout the day. You tend to be more spiritually focused throughout the day. And you tend to handle temptations and be able to resist the devil better throughout the day because you started the day right. Psalm 88 verse 13, I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. You make those requests of him. I'm going to clue you in on something I learned over the years. The busier that schedule is, the more important it is to carve out that time for prayer. Because Satan wants you so busy that you don't think twice about resisting him. Satan wants you so busy that God is only an afterthought. That your soul is only an afterthought. We need to make those petitions to him and even ask him for help during the day. I know that I'm going to have a challenging day today. Please be with me, strengthen me, encourage me, help me. James chapter 1 and verse 5, we mentioned this during class. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach and will be given to him. Well, James talks about those various trials that we would endure. Well, that wisdom will help us to know how to handle those things. But it must begin with prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying. That's what he's talking about. He's praying to God. To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole heaven family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We need that strength on a daily basis. Psalm 119, verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. You know, we were talking about Solomon in class this morning, too. And one of the things that Solomon reveals by the wisdom that he had is that our heart can be deceptive. It can pull us in the wrong direction. The psalmist is saying, pray that your heart would be inclined toward God and not away from it, so that we be not pulled away. The second thing we see is that he was committing his day to God. He's determining, today these are the things I'm going to do in the service to God. And that's the way that we likewise ought to be starting our day. Because there really is a higher purpose for our day than the jobs that we do and the tasks that we are faced or doctor visits or, you know, banking or whatever we've got to do during the day, chores around the house, it doesn't matter what it is. There is a higher purpose for your day than just those things. Our days are not just so that we can engage ourselves in occupations, interests, and even our family. It is necessary that we engage ourselves in those activities that we are to do in the service of our Heavenly Father. If you go over with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, Paul talks about, you know, the Christian household, and he talks about wives in verse 18, husbands in verse 19, children in verse 20, fatherhood in verse 21, being a bondservant in verse 22. But in verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever activity you do is in service to God. So, first of all, make sure it's a righteous activity. But second of all, make sure you go at it as you're serving the Lord. Disciples of Christ see a higher purpose to each day than just daily living. They see that the purpose of each day is to commit that day to the Lord. You know, he mentions fathers, he mentions children, he mentions wives in this particular passage. And for a father, there can be a pretty heavy burden on the shoulders. The father goes out to try to make an income that is sufficient to support a family. He comes home, he tries to raise up his children in such a way for them to respect the Lord. He tries to take care of the home and take care of whatever is under his care. And sometimes we can forget that even those things are serving God, but we must look for that higher purpose. We must look to that higher purpose. Likewise, with mothers, there's more to life. There's more to your spiritual life than making sure that you got the kids fed or that you brought your children up in such a way that they might be prepared to make their way in this world. And that's really what Jesus was doing for his disciples, even though they weren't his children. They were his disciples, and he was trying to teach them, but he was teaching them to take an interest in others, the souls of others, to become true fishers of men, to look to the best good that could be given to them, which is a spiritual good. So as you begin those days and you begin that day with prayer, part of that prayer is commit that day to the Lord. And it's really only what we do in the Lord that will matter. It's not how far we got in our career, how much money we made, how comfortable our retirement was. None of those things will matter if we didn't serve the Lord in those things. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We also see that he was surrounding himself with godly influences. Now, I realize that Jesus was the influence on his disciples, but his disciples were following him for a reason. And I will tell you from my own personal experience, I do not pretend to know everything that was in the mind of Jesus, but just as one who works to teach spiritual truths to others, it's incredibly encouraging when people are interested in hearing those spiritual truths. It can be disheartening to teach and no one wants to listen. But when people want to listen, it encourages you. And it bolsters you. And so even in surrounding himself with these disciples, I think that he is gaining some benefit as well. We need to choose godly influences in our lives, things that will encourage us in our serving of the Lord. We are a congregation of the Lord, but we are also a family, and we are also knit together in the body of Christ, working together for the benefit of each other as we engage ourselves in walking that narrow path to God. And so we need to serve the Lord together, surrounding ourselves with those types of influences. We often think about Paul taking the gospel to the Gentile world, and we think, well, Paul did it, but Paul was very rarely alone. Paul liked having people with him. He liked being part of a team. Yes, I think Paul sometimes was a little bit intense. We see that a few times. That might have made it difficult for some of those guys to be with him on those journeys. But for those that worked well with Paul, they became that team that they worked so well together, and Paul was encouraged, and those with him were encouraged, and they all did the work. But when Paul found himself alone, we see him get discouraged. See, Jesus is showing us that even Jesus wanted to have people of like mind around him. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily." I can't stress this enough. The Christian life is not a solitary life. It was never intended to be a solitary life. We are to work with one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And he says, "Do this while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." If along the way we refuse to cultivate relationships with our brethren, then we are cutting ourselves off from that benefit of being together, the benefit of one another. We need daily exhortation. You're not going to find that at work. You're not going to find that on the radio. You're not going to find it on YouTube or anywhere else. You need it from your brethren, and there is no, let me stress that again, there is no substitute for your brethren. There's no substitute at all. You need to establish relationships with those that can help you and encourage you within the Lord's church. Whatever form that it means, you know, go get a cup of coffee together, go get breakfast or lunch together so you can talk with each other a little bit, you know, text message, emails. I mean, we've got it so easy today in staying in contact with one another. There's really no reason not to. There's certainly no reason to stay isolated. And if you're not part of the local church, and I mean by that being involved and active and working with your brethren, acting out those one another passages, then you are vulnerable to temptation. We bolster one another in that battle against sin that we engage in each and every day. I'll make no bones about it. Jesus was very aware of Satan's presence. We need to be aware of his activity in the world. Satan is everywhere. At the time that Jesus was walking the earth, he was in the synagogues. He was in the marketplaces. He was in the people that he engaged with along the way. Satan's presence was everywhere. And if we go about our daily lives naively ignoring his presence and his influence on people in the world, then we will be easy prey. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." He's talking about the influence of Satan in the world around us. In chapter 6 and verse 11, he says then, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You need to be aware of Satan's activity and his ways. We are to take the presence of Satan as serious as if, well, Peter describes him as a hungering lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, prowling, stealthy, changing his tactics along the way in order to have the opportunity to pounce. We need to face each and every day alert to the fact that Satan is going to throw every temptation he can at us. And he knows what your weaknesses are. He knows what you are faced with and what really tempts you. He will tempt you to put the flesh above the spirit when Jesus tells us to put the spirit above the flesh. He will tempt you to value the world above the Lord when Jesus tells us to value the Lord above the world. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7 tells us that we can have this armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. We can be surrounded by it. We can be helped by it. We can be equipped. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Jesus teaches us to be aware that we have an enemy. And then we see Jesus engaging himself in acts of compassion toward others. He didn't delegate all of it. He did on occasion utilize his disciples in order to engage in some of that activity, but he didn't delegate it in order to relieve himself of the activity. He didn't decide, well, let's set up some organization to get it done so that we don't really have to get our hands dirty. Jesus did it himself. He also did not have the attitude of, well, I paid the temple tax, so I'm okay. I don't need to do anything else. Sometimes people have that attitude toward the church, that as long as I put some money in the collection plate, then the church can take care of everything and I don't really have to engage myself. That's not correct either. Jesus took it upon himself to show people that he is the Son of God. Not just to go around and say, I am the Son of God. He went around to show them, to prove to them that he is the Son of God and that his Father is the God of love and of compassion. Our acts of compassion will not prove such things as Jesus proved, but it will prove that we are disciples of Jesus, that we are like him. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Peter is talking about false prophets arising among the people. There will be false teachers among you, secretly bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. So he says, there's a danger, a clear and present danger, a danger we still face today, by the way, among many other things. But in a broader context, we face danger spiritually each and every day. And he says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the day of judgment. Then verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue you from godly trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. There is this danger, but God is still there. But part of that is we have to engage ourselves in activity, doing things for God. And that sometimes means doing things for people in the service of God because they are in danger as well. The souls of people around us are just as in danger or more so than our own, especially those outside the household of faith are in grave danger. Their souls are lost. And if we care to reach out to them the way that Jesus did, showing some compassion on them, then perhaps a door is then opened to deal with that lost condition spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Show those good works, just like Jesus was engaged in good works because he had compassion on those people. We need to develop compassion for the physical and spiritual condition of others. And then we'll be able to live our days the way that Jesus lived his days. What does it mean then to live for Jesus each and every day? It means to live like Jesus each and every day. Prayer, commitment, godly influences, both surrounding ourselves and being that godly influence. Alert to the danger of Satan's presence in this world, engaging ourselves in good works. And so Jesus made this comment there in Mark 1, verse 38, "For this purpose I have come." God saved us with a purpose in mind. That plan from beforehand, that we should walk according to that plan. And so we should wake up each and every day saying, "The Lord has given me a new day to serve Him. May we use it to the utmost of our ability." You see, a day that is well spent in God's service is a day that is productive and useful. No matter what else happens, that day was useful because you served God. The lesson is yours this morning. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with this morning, we want to extend a heartfelt invitation to you. Whether it be at this time or at some private moment, we would like to offer our assistance and help either in coming to the Lord or coming back to the Lord, or overcoming some of those temptations in your life because you've been struggling and you'd like the help of your brethren. For we are truly a family. We are truly knit together in this body of Christ. And we want to fulfill those one another's that are so integral to the Christian life. Number 808, "Come to Jesus Today," has been selected. If you would like to and take advantage of this offer, please come forward while we stand and sing.